And this morning, one of the things I wanted to talk about is how God works today, the issue of chastening. And, you know, I think about it, we had no car problems, but how many of you maybe had car problems this week? Or you had, maybe you had car problems getting here this morning. And sometimes a Christian may go out to start his car and they turn the key and it doesn't crank. And what's the first thing he thinks of? It's not the battery in the car may be dead. It's not maybe that he didn't maintain the vehicle properly. It's not that maybe he left his lights on last night and it drained the battery dead, and then therefore it's... A lot of times, Christians, the first thing they think of is, what is God trying to teach me through this? Well, what he's trying to teach you is, you're an idiot. You didn't turn your lights off last night. If you just listen, no... But, you know, it's not like that. It's not only like that with the physical things that are going on around us, you know, the vehicles, the material things. I don't know why it is that God only seizes up motors where people forget to put the oil in, you know. Why doesn't he equally seize up vehicles, you know, regardless of if they're well-maintained or not? And, you know, the same thing goes with, you know, somebody's got a physical ailment, right? You may have a toothache. And why is it that the people who get the most toothaches and cavities are the people who, you know, eat the most sugar and don't get their teeth cleaned, you know? Why doesn't God give equal people the same amount of toothaches? But, you know, whatever it is in people's lives, the circumstances that they find themselves in, whether it be physical or, you know, the physical surroundings or their personal health, is they often superstitious, paganistic way will think to themselves, what is God supernaturally doing through this event that he's trying to teach me? And that's not the way that God works today in the dispensation of grace. You know, we know of people in our background who would, you know, if they want to hear from God, if you want to hear from God, where do you go? You go to his book. But, you know, there's people who, if they want to hear from God, they'll do what they call praying a fleece. Have you ever heard of that? You know, they'll pray a fleece. You know, in the Bible, where you pray, the fleece was dry the first night and then wet the second night, or vice versa. God, if you really want me to do this, okay, you'll let it be dry tonight. And so what they'll do in their life is they'll say, well, God, if you really want me to have this job, you'll have them offer it to me, you know, or something like that. Or, you know, just superstitious, looking to the circumstances of your life, saying that this is how God is speaking to me today. And so I wanted to talk about this issue of chastening, how it impacts people's lives. What is it that we're looking towards? How is it in the past that God has used chastening? And dispensationally speaking, what are the differences of it? And how is it that God works in our lives today through the issue of chastening? So I'd like you to get Psalm 94 and Proverbs 3. Psalm 94 and Proverbs 3. And we're going to look at the biblical definition of it. But first, if I go back to Webster's dictionary back in the 1800s, he defined chastise as to correct by punishing, to punish, to inflict pain for the purpose of punishing an offender and recalling him to his duty. And that's kind of how people think of chastening today, right? God is inflicting pain because he wants to teach you something. Now, where I get really upset, it's one thing for somebody to be ignorant. That's fine. A lot of ignorant people in the world. That's fine. You know what really gets my blood boiling, though? You go to a funeral, and it's a child. And there's some Christian that'll walk up and say, you know, well, God has a purpose for this, or what is God trying to teach you through this, or God took your child so that your family could be here to hear the gospel message today. You just things like that. And do you see how destructive that could be for an unbeliever? Who, they hear, this is how God works. He teaches you by giving you a toothache. He teaches you by killing your child. So there is a definition to correct by punishing. And there's also one to correct or to purify by expunging faults. To correct. So there's one that is to correct by punishing, and there's one that's just to correct by teaching. And that's interesting because I want to show you the first definition. If you're in Psalm 94, the Bible defines it in two different ways. And we'll look at these definitions first. Psalm 94 and verse number 10, the first definition is the correction that's done through teaching. It says in Psalm 94:10, "He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law." Blessed is the man who is chastened. And how is that chastened being done? By teaching him out of God's law. God's law is perfect. It's righteous and it's true. The law teaching, the way that God's word teaches, the law teaching is a form of chastisement. It's a correction that's taking place here in the form of instruction and teaching man knowledge in order to correct that man. So the law provides wisdom and understanding and knowledge of God. Paul has a great deal to say in his epistles about instruction and about learning and about being taught and about correction. You have Proverbs chapter 3? Proverbs 3, verse number 11. My son, notice he's talking about a son. Who is it that needs to be taught? Children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. We'll come back to that in a second, but I want to share with you the second definition. Get Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. I used to have a coach in high school. Same guy, coached basketball and football, and boy, he was really hard on me. You know, well, he was hard on a lot of guys. He was one of those old school, hard-nosed coaches. And, you know, he told me one time, you know, Brandon, you have the ability to be great. You have the ability to be really good, and I'm only hard on you because I love you. That's the first time I thought about that. You know, the people being hard. I always thought, man, he just didn't like me. or maybe he wasn't a very nice guy. But then you see, you think about it in the context of a parent relationship, right? And what do we have going on today in our society? We have parents that don't want to correct, right? So therefore, what's going on in society today? We have a bunch of entitled brats running around who's now growing up into the next generation that's going to lead the country. Is that a parent who loves their children that withholds punishment and correction from them? Or is that a parent that loves their child? Is it easy to look into your child's eyes when they're crying and you punish them to correct them, not for your sake, but for their sake? That's love. That's love. The second definition of chastening has to do with keeping the commandments on an if-then principle. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. And I guess I'd do best if I would get there instead of talking while you guys are all there. And I'm not there. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 5. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to what? To fear him. To walk in his ways. You're going to keep his commandments and you're going to walk in his ways and you're going to fear him. By the way, who's Deuteronomy written to? Israel. Israel under the law. You're going to keep my law. You're going to keep my law. You're going to keep my commandments. And so Deuteronomy is to and for Israel. And there's a certain level of this principle that stays true, but this is operating on keeping the commandments on an if-then principle. Now, Paul, he references over in Ephesians where he talks about fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So you're correcting your child, right, through punishing them. But punishment is not the end result. Is what you're looking for, is are you just waiting for them to mess up so you can chasten them? Are you just waiting for them to mess up so you can break out that belt and give them a couple of slaps on the backside? Is that where your enjoyment comes from? No. That's evil. That would be wicked, right, for somebody to get enjoyment out of punishing others. The punishment is a means to an end. The end is correction. The end is to have that person grow up and be a mature person. So when we talk about the types of chastening that we see in the Bible, we see two types. We see a chastening that God works under this if-then principle with Israel keeping their commandments. And we're going to get into the details of that. This is what we're going to talk about. I'll just give you a brief overview up front. We have a chastening for Israel where God works upon the covenant that he made with Israel with the law principle. And it's under the law, it's an if-then principle. If you do this, you're going to get some blessings. But if you don't do this, then you're going to get the cursing. And the cursing, the chastening that happens is a correction chastening. But it's physical, no doubt. It's God supernaturally intervening into Israel's history and chastening them as a nation to bring them back to him. And I think you'll be able to see that by the time we're done, without a doubt. The other type of chastening you see in the Bible, the chastening that we find today in Paul's epistles, is a chastening that doesn't come through a punishment, through the physical circumstances of your life where God is punishing you to bring you back to him. That was a signpost for Israel. That was a guidepost for Israel. If Israel was being beaten in battle, being taken into captivity, that was a signpost for Israel that says, you're not where God wants you to be, right? You agree with that? You think about every time where Israel was taken into captivity, it was because she had fallen away from God, rejected God, was walking in their own ways, serving idols. Now, that happened a lot, so you find that a lot throughout the prophets, right? In the book of Kings and Judges. But the point is that God would then supernaturally intervene and rise somebody up to then chasten Israel. But he always said, it's to bring you back to me. Bring you back to me. In Paul's epistles, there's a chastening that happens through instruction. You know how I told you that the end result of chastening is not the punishment itself? The end result of chastening is for someone to be a mature person who doesn't need chastening in the end. Why do you chasten a child when they're young? So that way when they grow up and they become a teenager, they're mature, respectful children that you don't need to spank. And if you spare the rod when they're young, what happens? You spoil them and it gets a lot worse. Paul talks about a chastening that occurs through the Word of God, where God chastens you because he looks to instruct you out of his Word. He wants to instruct you out of his Word so that you can grow up and become a mature saint of God, a mature son of God. That's the chastening that takes form today in the dispensation of grace. God is not talking to you through your flat tires or through your toothaches, or through, God forbid, the calamity that happens in physical circumstances where you lose a family member. That's not God talking to you that you've got some unconfessed sin in your life that you need to take care of, or that you are not right with God. You think a just God would chasten you for your sin by killing your child? Does that sound like a just God? I'm going to teach you something. That's why it gets my blood boiling. You want to talk about a just God and a righteous God, and here you are spreading a view of God that attacks the very character of God by saying he's trying to teach you something by punishing somebody else. That's not how God's working today. He's chastening through you through your word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, there's no cliffhanger here. That's the end. You know what the premise is and what we're going to set forth and look at. And what I'd like to do right now is I'd like to look at God's chastisement in Israel's program. And those people today who will tell you that this is how God's working in the physical circumstances of your life, you know what the problem is? They're not rightly dividing the word of truth. Some of you, you know, you may be new to the assembly. You may not have been here very long. And you may say, why do we harp on rightly dividing the word of truth? I've said this in Sunday school last week or the week before. This is rightly dividing the word of truth is not, it's not some pet doctrine. Okay? It's not some verse over here that we take and we magnify it and take it out of context and blow it up to make it something that it's not. Rightly dividing the word of truth is the way that you can take all of God's word and understand it and see how it applies to your life. And so how you don't get taken away in every whim of doctrine and every false teaching today and think that somehow God is teaching you through your flat tire. Because that doesn't make for a very mature saint, right? By the way, how would God be teaching you through your flat tire? Well, maybe I did this, or maybe I did that. And, you know, that's just like somebody going to a voodoo priestess who throws out the chicken bones on a tray and says, well, because they're laid out this way, this is what that means. You have an instruction manual here that's written for you that instructs you and corrects you, and it brings you unto the knowledge of the truth, and you're not left having a second guess. You know why people like looking to the tire of their car? Because they don't have to do the work of getting into the book. It's much easier to be a superstitious Christian who can just say, well, this is what I think God wants. And they're not accountable to anything. And you just go through life thinking, oh, God is good, God is great. And, you know, you interpret the circumstances of your life to tell you what's going on. Well, if that's true, and I'm really getting off base here, but I'm spending a lot more time in the introduction than I planned, but, you know, if that's true, you know, why did Paul suffer persecution? Well, Paul must have really been out of the will of God. Must have been a really sinful man that God really had to correct and instruct. I mean, he was beaten, shipwrecked, left for dead. Probably was dead. And if God is working through the physical circumstances of your life and you can go to one of these churches that'll just heal you for everything, I mean, why do they still have handicap parking at their churches if they're healing churches, right? I mean, that's a bit hypocritical, is it not? If you invite me to a healing churches and I pull in the parking lot and I see a handicapped parking spot, I'm just going to turn around and go home because I already know you don't believe your doctrine. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. It's work to study. It's work to become a mature saint of God. There are no shortcuts. There is no way for you to decipher, you know, what's going on in the physical circumstances of your life to say, am I mature or not? Is God happy with me or not? There is no sidesteps. I mean, we live in the microwave generation, right, where people want it now. So I can get it now by just looking around and deciphering what's going on around me. No, you get it by studying the Word, and it takes work. Because you work, and then you realize how much you don't know. And then you study a little bit more, and you find out you knew a lot less than you thought you knew to begin with. It's work. It's work. People don't like work. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. I mean, he tells you right there, if you're going to study, it's going to be work. But it's worth it. What happens to those superstitious people in their life when trials come? Tragedy comes in your life. What are you standing on? Are you standing on the fact that Christ died for your sins? And that He's died for you and He's equipped you so that you can handle the trials of this life? Where His grace is sufficient for you in the trials of life to bring you through it? Or are you dwelling down in the valley saying, "Oh Lord God, why did you do this to me?" And you end up in bitterness towards God rather than thanking God for the provision that He's made for you to get you through the valley and up to the next hilltop. Hebrews chapter 12. We study the Bible dispensationally, so we need to understand there's a significance of God's chastisement towards the nation of Israel. There is a significance, let me repeat that, there's a significance of God's chastisement towards the nation of Israel. There's a dispensational significance to that. There's something to be learned from that. It's not for you to steal Israel's chastisement and try to apply it to your life and try to decipher things. And as we'll see, if you try to do that, you're not going to want it. And it's not going to work out very well for you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 5. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." You notice son, 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 when it's talking about chastening? "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all the partakers? Then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, which shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. But He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Now we just read a passage from Hebrews. Who is the book of Hebrews written to? The Hebrews. And so the Hebrews, God is speaking to Israel, and He's talking about the chastening to Israel. And what is He telling them? He says, if you're a son, you're going to be chastened. In verse 5, it says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." Several times Hebrews talks about not forgetting, as it does here. It says, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you." Don't forget these things. Why is that? Because Israel can go back into the Old Testament. They have a reference point from which to work. You and I as Gentiles don't have that luxury. You know Ephesians chapter 2. In time past, God gave us up. The writer, you know, we were without hope. The oracles of God was committed unto who? Israel. In time past, God gave us up. So the writer here in Hebrews is reminding Israel of something that was already taught in time past. He says, "Forget not. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." Verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." You know, it's common for people to use this verse and tell you, they use this verse, and they say that if calamity, whether it be health or financial, that you need to make sure there's not unconfessed sin in your life, because this may be the chastening of the Lord upon you. And this is a verse that they use, the verse, oftentimes. Are you a believer today? Believers are the sons of God. And it says, we are his sons, and the verse says, therefore he must chasten us. So do you see how they take that and they say, hey, you're a son of God? It says God's going to chasten you. And they'll put you back under Israel's chastening. They'll say that this is to bring you back in line with God, and you need to confess and get right. You know what they use in 1 John, right? If you confess, then God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. So God's chastening you. You've got sin in your life. You better figure out where it's at. And then you need to confess it and get rid of it. Now, Richard said something yesterday morning at the conference, which I've often thought of too, and I think the exact same way in this vein. He says, if you're supposed to confess the sin that you've got in your life, you've got so much sin in your life, there's sin that you don't even know is sin. So if you need to confess it in order to get right with God, how are you supposed to do it? Because you've got sin you don't even know is sin. There's things that in your life you think are right, but it's actually sin. And if you don't confess it, is it going to be forgiven? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what 1 John speaks to Israel. So this is what they call that short account system, right? Confess the sin, keep a short account, and you will not have to have the chastening. And I've told you before, and maybe I get a little bit more worked up about this issue than the average bear, because when I first learned right division, I didn't understand salvation. I came from a place that didn't understand what God has made you in Christ and the security that you have in Christ. So when I started learning right division, I then understood salvation, and it was a double whammy for me. You know, many of you already understand salvation. You get right division, and you're like, oh, okay, it's just an add-on. Oh, for me, it was the whole kit and caboodle. It was everything. I got it all at one. I mean, it was too good for me to contain. You know, I'm busting at the seams here. You know, I'm living back under an old system where I have to keep a short account system, that God's looking at me based upon the sins I have in my life, and if I'm not doing well enough, then I'm not accepted before God. And God forbid I should have a car accident between the time I confessed my sins and the next sin happened, and I'm on my way somewhere and I get in a car accident and I die. Am I going to be good? I mean, you laugh. I get why you laugh. I'd laugh too. But when you're in that, that's not funny. Because you're under the law. I mean, you're there. I mean, you're under a religion. You're under a works-based system. And you've gotten it screwed on tight there. You don't know what it's like to live in Christ. Because you're living in fear and bondage. A lot of people are dealing with this today. This is practical stuff. This is practical things that people run into every day. Look at verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You know what a bastard is, right? He's not a son. What do they tell you? They tell you, if you're being chastised, you're in the wrong. So therefore, you need to get right with God so that you're not what? So you're not being chastised. But what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So whom he loves, he chastens. Verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, then are ye bastards. So the next time somebody, you run across one of these guys who they tell you, oh, you're going through that physical ailment because you've got unconfessed sin in your life. Or, you know, your car's not working because you've got unconfessed sin in your life. And you could come back and you could say, oh, you mean you don't have chastisement in your life? No, I don't have chastisement. I've got my sins confessed. I'm right before God. I'm holy. I'm righteous. Really? Because the scripture says if you're not chastised, you're lost. You're going to hell, buddy. That's not a place you want to be in. You want to know why God chastened Israel? Because he loved them. And he wanted to call them back unto him. You know what? There's kids misbehaving all over the state right now. I'm not going and chastising them. I'm not chastening them. I'm not punishing them. Why? They're not my children. Not my responsibility. But you better believe if one of my sons were to get up right now and do something inappropriate or yell out or scream, you better believe there'd be some chastening going on. Because I love him, and I don't want him to grow up to be a rude, disrespectful little brat. So you see how their systems got it all wrong. I think you got to get out of the chastisement. You got to get up here where we're at. We're up here on the holy ground. There's no chastisement up here. I don't want to be up there with you. We're dealing with Israel's program here in Hebrews, right? But you get the point. They're trying to apply Hebrew scriptures to them, so I'm going to work down here in Hebrew scripture with them and show them how they're wrong, even if they want to apply it to themselves. You're in a lot of trouble if you're not being chastised. People love to apply verse number 6, but not verse number 8. How many, they will not, they don't keep reading, do they? They don't keep reading. All right. By the way, how does Israel escape chastisement in the tribulation? By taking the mark. How's that going to work out for them? Yeah, you want to escape the chastening and the tribulation? Go ahead and take the mark. But what position is that going to lead you into? They're going to hell. So that doesn't work for Israel's program. So this passage in Hebrews 12 is not about God chastening you today. This chastening is for the people of the law. The dispensation of grace that we're living in is a present period where there is no chastening going on in the context of the Hebrew scriptures. The Hebrew epistles. I better watch myself there. Hebrew epistles. Because all scripture is written by a Jew. So in some sense, they're all Hebrew scriptures. But the epistles written and the letters written specifically, the books written specifically to Israel. So, this chastening is for the people of the law, because if you have a law, you need an enforcement, and the enforcement is chastening. If we're not under the law, what is our corrective mechanism? Well, we'll cover that later. I already gave you the answer at the beginning. You know what it is. But if you're not under the law, what is your corrective mechanism? So, because if you're under the law, what happens if you don't have chastening? Lawlessness. So many are trying to operate under this system of chastisement that God has reserved for Israel. Even in Hebrews 12, there is specific meaning and application regarding chastening against the nation of Israel. Against the nation of Israel. All right. Turn back to Leviticus chapter number 26. So we talked about that second definition of chastening, and that the chastening of God is on Israel. You know, it's that if-then principle about keeping the law and the commandments, and that the chastening of God of Israel, I want you to see that it's about chastening the nation and not individuals. Now, there are exceptions. When details are given, there are exceptions. But did Daniel do anything to deserve the captivity he was in? I don't think so. I mean, I don't think that the scripture records it. I think Daniel was doing pretty good. I mean, you could see, even after the captivity, the mindset that that man had. What a tremendous example to learn from. But no, it wasn't Daniel, it was the nation. It was the nation. So, you know, imagine you're Daniel. Imagine God has given you a covenant and a law, and you're doing great. But the state around you, the state of Michigan, is doing horrible, and God brings his chastisement and judgment upon Michigan, and he says, I'm going to have Ohio come up here and conquer you, Michigan, and take you into captivity. Well, we know Ohio couldn't do that. Let's go to Kentucky. Hey, Kentucky could do it. Kentucky comes up to Michigan and takes Michigan into captivity, and you've done nothing wrong. But you know what? You're corporately part of a nation. And in this state, this example of state. And so the nation of Israel is dealt with based upon their national status, their national entity. Is the chastening in the 70th week of Daniel, is that an individual issue or a corporate issue? That's a corporate issue. People today say that the chastening, they try to take Israel's chastening today, right? And they try to take that chastening and put it on an individual level. So if someone got sick, either God sent it or allowed it to come. So to them, God, I want you to get this point. To them, God is always supernaturally intervening. Always. Either to prevent sickness of calamity or calamity, or to cause or allow sickness and calamity. You know what that is? Paganism. Paganism. Greek fate. That everything that has happened is because God caused it to be so. Right? I mean, just think about the logical outcome of what they're trying to tell you. If things are going bad, it's because God caused it. So you need to get right so God will prevent it from happening to you. Right? That's not Christianity. That's not the way that God is working today. I mean, on the surface, it falls apart. They show their true colors. Get into the book. God will show you how he's working. So to them, God is always supernaturally intervening. Leviticus chapter 26. In Leviticus 26, we have what's called the five cycles of judgment. It's commonly referred to, the five cycles of judgment. God lays out for Israel in Leviticus chapter number 26 how there's this system of judgment, that there's five cycles that Israel is going to have to endure if they don't if they're not right before God. And the fifth cycle will culminate in the time of Jacob's trouble or the tribulation period. So I want to give you a bit of an overview. I don't want to go through the whole chapter, but I do want to give you a bit of an overview. Maybe we'll cover two or three of them. In verses 1 through 13 of Leviticus chapter number 26, God reminds them that he is the one that brought them out of bondage and all of the good things that he will do for them. So God starts off by reminding them how great he is and how good he was to them. You know how Israel liked to murmur when he brought them up out of Egypt? Oh, we would have been better off if you would have just left us down in Egypt. At least then we had food to eat and water to drink, even though they were slaves being worked to death and dying under the bondage of Israel. I mean, they were just clamoring for that, you know, for that bondage. God reminds them of how good he is to them. He tells them he'll give them peace in the land. He'll rid the evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall sword go through your land. He will chase their enemies. So he goes through, he tells them what a good God he is. He reminds them what a good God he is to them. All of the good things he'll do for them. But then he switches on them and he explains to them something different. Look at verse number 14. Verse number 14. He says this, but if ye will not hearken unto me. So here's that if-then principle, right? I'm a good God. I'm going to do all these great things for you, but if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it, and I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. You talked about being spooked. You're fleeing, ain't even nobody chasing you and you're running. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then will I punish you seven times more for your sins. So he's going to continue now on into a second cycle of judgment. But I want you to notice before we move on, you notice what the ending is to that first cycle of judgment? He says, verse 18, and if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me. Why is he sending it to them? I mean, if you listen to the atheists today, they think that God is this mean, manipulative, cruel monster that lives in the sky, right? What is God trying to do here today? He wants them to hearken unto him. He wants them to do what's right. I mean, let the atheists rule the earth. What's going to happen? Let everybody do what's right in their own eyes, and wickedness will reign upon the face of the earth. No chastening, no chastisement. Let your kids grow up to be brats. Let them do what they want. Let the males pretend like they're females. Let the females think that they're males. Nobody gets married. Fornication. See how that works out. God is a God of love. He set these things up because he loves you and he wants to protect you from yourself. They're so selfish they can't even see it for the face that's in front of them. So then he goes on to the second cycle, verse number 19. He says, I'll punish you seven times more for your sins. And I can't quite figure out the seven times. It's interesting. Sometimes there's like seven more things in the next cycle, almost as if they build upon each other. But sometimes I can't quite make out the seven. I don't know if it's going to be like seven times worse, like seven times the magnitude as it goes on. But anyways, in verse number 19, it says, and I will break the pride of your power. And I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. What's he going to send? Drought, right? I mean, these were agricultural societies. What are you dependent upon? The heaven for rain and the earth to produce the fruit of the ground. Verse 20, and your strength shall be spent in vain. You're going to go out there, you're going to work that field, but it ain't going to produce nothing. Your strength is going to be spent in vanity for nothing. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if ye walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to this. All right, so let's just stop and take a step back and think for a second. You're Israel. You have a covenant with God. The law has been, you know, given to you. God has warned you. He says, here's the good things I'm going to do for you. But if you don't do these things, if you don't hearken unto my statutes, if you don't keep my commandments, here's what's going to happen to you. So now you're Israel, and you look around and you see, the people that I hate are reigning over me. The heavens ain't raining, and the earth, I don't get any crops. You could go back through here. These are all signposts to say this is exactly where you stand with God. You're in rebellion. Get right. Hearken unto me. So can you see, generally, how people can confusedly today say, look, your tire is a signpost. It means you need to get right with God. You know what they're doing? They're somewhat, just somewhat being biblical without being dispensational. And being biblical without being dispensational is one of the worst things that you can do. Because you think that you're doing something right, right? These Christians walking around in ignorance, they think that they're speaking God's principles. They think like they have God's word behind them when they don't. They're speaking confusion. They're trying to be biblical without being dispensational. So the the cycles continue on. Cycle 3 is in verses 22 through 24. Cycle 4 is in verses 25 through 28. And cycle 5 is in verses 29 through 39. Every time at the end of one of those, you'll say, and he'll say, if you will not hearken unto me. Each one of those cycles. You know what God is hoping that Israel will do? Hearken unto him. Verses 40 through 46, it says, even after the end, even after all of that, God tells them, I'm still going to remember my covenant. Even though you're wicked, even though you prostitute yourself out to other gods, serve other idols, he says, I'm still going to remember my covenant with you. That's why we today, when we see the Apostle Paul says that God is not slack concerning his promises, he's going to fulfill his promises to Israel. That when the time of the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, that God will return to Israel, and that he's going to set up Israel's kingdom upon this earth, that Israel will be that kingdom of priests that he wants them to be. Israel will be that light unto the nations, and Israel will rule in the earth under the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of David, which will be set up in Jerusalem, because God will remember his covenants and his promises to Abraham. I'm going to give you a land, I'm going to give you a seed, and I'm going to give you a throne. God's going to do all that. So God's dealings with Israel is based upon that if-then principle. You know, there's one if-then principle in the body of Christ. There's one if-then principle. I was thinking about this. I could be wrong. So, you know, search the scriptures. Show me I'm wrong. But there's one if-then principle. And maybe we'll end just looking at a few scriptures in Paul's epistles. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and get Romans in the other hand. We'll bounce around a little bit to Romans. First Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number 14. For if, so now we've got an if clause. So now there's a conditional statement here, right? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There's an if-then statement. Our one if-then principle in the body of Christ is not the if-then principle of the law. It's that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross. And that today you are saved simply by putting your faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you, was buried, and rose. And if you do that, then. But you know the wonderful thing is? When you think about Israel's covenant, their if-then principle, do you know how many ifs they had? They had a lot of ifs. Have you read through the law? You look at all the things in the law. If you do this, if you do this, if you do this, if you do this, if you do this. You know what we have today in the dispensation of grace? If you do this one thing, put your faith in my Son who died for you. You know what we have? Then this, then this, then this, then this, then this, then this, and you've got it all. You've got it all. He says in first, he says here, then them which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. And Romans 4:24 says, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. What's being imputed to you? You're going to have righteousness. Whose righteousness are you going to have? Are you going to have? You're not going to have your righteousness at the best state you ever found yourself in. You're going to have something much more, infinitely more better than that. You're going to have Christ's righteousness. And then if the, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, I'll bounce here real quick. Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. You're going to get righteousness. You're going to get his life. You're going to be called up with him in the air. chapter 6, verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. You're going to get a resurrected body. You're not going to stay in the grave. You're not going to stay in some, you know, purgatory soul sleep. You're going to have resurrection in his life, in his righteousness. In verse 8, it says, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." We're going to live, that's not just a temporary life, that's eternal life, because God is eternal. You're going to have Christ's life, and because his life is eternal, you've got eternal life. In Romans chapter 8, in verse number 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." One if, many thens. Israel, many ifs. Many ifs. And they've got many thens too. But you know what their many thens are? Not so good. Not so good. Christ died for you. He gave his life so that you wouldn't have to give yours. And then the Word became flesh. And it says that he's given you his Word. And he'd like for you to know it. And the way that God chastens you today is he doesn't leave it up to your own subjective mind to have to try to figure it out. He makes it easy for you to access it. You know, it's really easy for you to access it. It's just hard sometimes to believe it, and it's hard to put the work in to know it. But the chastening that he does today is not through the circumstances in your life. The chastening that he does today is through his Word after you've put your faith in him. You got the Spirit in you? Look, you know, if you don't have the Spirit in him, you're not going to understand the things of God. So you're not going to understand the chastening. The chastening happens from the instruction. You want to know why he instructs you today and chastens you through his Word? Because he wants you to grow up to be mature saints of God that's able to live his life out here on this earth. You're ambassadors for Christ. Live for him. Spread that message. Let other people see the life of Christ in you and set that example. Let's not all be babes in Christ. Let's take the chastening that God gives us and let's live our lives for him since he gave his life for us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we're thankful, Lord, for the instruction that you give us out of your words so that we could learn by it and grow in you. We're so thankful, Lord, most of all, for the life that you've given us, Lord, and your Son, for dying for us, a people who don't deserve you, Lord. But yet while we were in our sins, you loved us. And you came and you loved the people who were unlovable. Thank you for setting that true example of love so that way we could love others and love our family and love those around us in our community and share the gospel with them so that they can have life too. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.